Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission is to equip you with answers to share the hope that you have within you, because life and truth matter. Why? Because being armed with truth will equip you to counter the corrosive worldviews at work in our world today, while experiencing the authentic Christian life will make you a winsome witness of the purpose of life, which is to experience union with God and Christ, both for today and for all eternity. For more information about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us online at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. Richard up first in Georgia. He's listening on the web. Hi, Richard.
Hey, Hank. How are you doing?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Great, great. Need some help here with a little issue. In 2 Thessalonians, basically in chapter 2, but I guess kind of in chapter 1 also, I've kind of been reading through that and kind of get that that's pretty much all first century. Rather than, you know, in the future, when they talk about, you know, tribulation and all this stuff going on. But in Second Thessalonians chapter 2, talking about the man of sin, the son of perdition will be revealed. And it says he will sit in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And I'm trying to figure out if this is really talking about it sometime in the future, or if this is more of a symbolic gesture about what's going on in first century as a continuation of chapter 1.
Yeah, that's exactly what was going on in the first century. You got to remember that while Revelation is as relevant as Romans to redeemed readers throughout the whole of Christian history, in the end it's addressed to seven historical churches in the province of Asia. And these churches are about to face the full fury of an ancient Roman beast. And the churches to which Revelation was addressed were, remember, in Asia Minor, and that was the center of a Caesar cult. So as I've explained many times, from Jupiter Julius, who was the father of the Roman Empire, and by the way, was voted by the Senate into the hierarchy of gods as divine Julius, to Nero Claudius Caesar, these Caesars were worshipped as Almighty God and Savior, and they deified themselves as the Almighty. So you had Octavius, who was the successor to Julius Caesar. He actually takes on the moniker Augustus, which meant worthy of reverence and worship. In fact, a two-headed coin bearing the image of Julius on one side and Augustus on the other rendered Octavius the divine Caesar, the son of God. And then upon the death of Tiberius, who was the third Roman Caesar, the city of Smyrna was awarded the privilege of erecting a temple in which to worship him as God. And that might well have been what Paul was thinking of as he was projecting forward to the time of Nero Caesar. And then Caligula, it's important to recognize, was so convinced of his own deity that he purposed to have a colossal image of himself erected in the Jewish temple in Jerusalem, and only death prevented this ambition. And then for Claudius, who was the fifth Caesar, the spiritual supremacy of the state was paramount. His philosophy was summed up in Caesar is Lord. And this was a pretense that was not only held by the Caesars, but also held by the citizens. And so it's in that milieu that John admonishes the seven churches to stand firm in the conviction that Christ, not Caesar, is both Savior and Lord, and that they would face persecution, but in the end, they would ultimately reign with Christ for 1,000 years. So they'd suffer for a short time. Their vindication would be an eternal vindication.
Okay, so basically, my premise there, you're saying I'm pretty much on the right track then.
I think absolutely. I don't think that if this was an event that has to do with the end of the world, that the people would have asked Paul whether the day of the Lord had come in the sense of the end of the world coming. They would have known that the end of the world had come.
Right, right. So do you see the kind of perdition as being pretty much the same thing as the beast of Revelation?
I do.
Okay.
Yeah, the man of lawlessness and the beast, basically referring to the exact same thing. The beast was in opposition to the lamb, and the beast was parroting what the lamb was doing, although he couldn't do what the lamb could do, because one is a pretense to divinity, the other is authentic deity.
Right, right, okay. I'm with you 100% there. I appreciate it. That'll help me out in my class this weekend, so appreciate it.
And I've written about this in various places, including the Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jesse in San Antonio, Texas. Hi, Jesse.
Hey, Hank. How you doing?
Good, thank you.
Hey, I've got a question for you. What is your take on Ash Wednesday?
Well, I think all of the traditions of Lent are wonderful, and I wish we'd get back to some of those traditions. I think they're efficacious, and I think the Lenten calendar, unfortunately, has been oft neglected in the Christian church. So I would be very much in favor of following all of the Lenten calendar.
But I didn't find anything about Ash Wednesday in the Bible.
Well, the point is it's a time that the church has set apart in which to recognize our sin and our need for forgiveness. So the principle behind it is certainly biblical. But yes, there's no actual Ash Wednesday that we should celebrate during Lenten. It is a tradition, but the tradition points to a very poignant reality, our sin and need for forgiveness.
Well, see, on all that, I agree with you, but the only thing that bothers me is that in the book of Revelations, it talks about how Satan will mark his people on the forehead or on the right hand. And, you know, and when you get Ash Wednesdays, they put a mark on your forehead or on your right hand. And I just don't feel comfortable with that.
Well, first of all, you should learn how to read the Bible for all it's worth. I think that would help a lot. So you wouldn't mistake the meaning of Revelation. The whole idea of, again, what I was talking about in the first call, with the mark of the lamb and the mark of the beast is an idea with respect to who you are identifying with. Are you identifying with the beast or identifying with the lamb? So the mark was never a physical mark. It was what you do, your hand, and what you believe, your forehead, that identifies you as to whom you belong. And so when you see the parody of the mark of the lamb in Revelation 13, the actual mark of the lamb, these are not physical marks. These are clearly indications of your worldview and what you do identifying you as to whom you belong to.
I see. Well, I mean, I'll just go ahead and keep on studying and see if I can see what the Lord or the Holy Spirit reveals to me, and I'll just take it from there, from whatever he says.
Well, yeah, and read the Bible. You know, ashes are traditional in the sense that they represent something biblical. A period of mourning, like you see in 2 Samuel chapter 13, a period of repentance, as you see in Job chapter 42, or Daniel chapter 9, or Joel chapter 1. So I think that there's ample precedent of the Old Testament for sackcloth and ashes, and this is precisely what the ashes represent. It is doing the same thing that was done in the Old Testament, to humble yourself, to mourn your sin, and to demonstrate your desire for repentance. And then it becomes even more than that. Far from identifying you with the beast, it identifies you in humility with the Lamb and seeking his forgiveness.
I see. I just have mixed feelings about that. I just do. I mean, I think you're a great teacher. You're very educated. But just on some of those things like that, I just... have mixed feelings. I mean, because religion is something that was created by man to reach God, but God created relationship so he could reach us. Because man, through religion, will never reach God.
Well, that's why I didn't want you to take a false religious notion or a false reading of the book of Revelation and apply it, but rather I wanted you to take a true understanding of humility, repenting in sackcloth and ashes, as the people of God did in the Old Testament, and now apply it to our repentance in humility, in sackcloth and ashes, which is what this ultimately points to. So there's a clear biblical precedent. It's not something that is developed out of whole cloth. But appreciate your call. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Please stay tuned for that.
In The Lord of the Rings, Tolkien's character Faramir voices the thoughts of countless soldiers throughout history. War must be, while we defend our lives against a destroyer who would devour all. But I do not love the bright sword for its sharpness, nor the arrow for its swiftness, nor the warrior for his glory. I love only that which they defend. If you too love what together we defend, our faith, biblical truth, and our freedoms, become a member of CRI's support team today by calling 888-7000-CRI. And as our thanks, Hank Hanegraaff will personalize to you a copy of his complete Bible Answer book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. That's 888-7000-CRI or simply visit our website at equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back right after the break. Breaking the code of the book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do. Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Travis. He's listening in Washington. Hi, Travis.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing?
I'm doing well, thank you.
I had a question about, you were talking earlier to a guy about the mark of the beast is not a literal mark. And the problem that I have with that is in chapter 13 in the book of Revelations, it says you will not be able to buy or sell without the mark. He forces the poor, the great, the small to receive the mark. And to me, it sounds like he's going to be forcing people to take this mark. And basically what I do know about it is broken up into three parts. It's not actual 666. It's 18 digits, which is broken up into threes. It's like a barcode. Because in chapter 16, it says he causes both small, great, poor, free, and slave to receive the mark, and then no one will be able to buy or sell without it. What's that about?
Well, first of all, recognize that even if I would grant your premise, it doesn't mean that it's a literal mark. You don't want to get caught up in the wrong reading of the book of Revelation. I think it's really important for us to learn to read the Bible for all it's worth. Otherwise, we get caught up in all kinds of sensationalism and sophistry. And then we take the writing of John to a first century church and we import it into the 21st century church. All of the Bible was written for us, but the Bible wasn't written to us. It was written to seven churches in the epicenter of a Caesar cult. And
when were they forced to receive, you know, you can't buy or sell without it. I mean, it's talking to everybody, free, slave, rich, poor. Where has that ever happened?
Remember that these are seven letters to the seven churches in the province of Asia. And that John makes very clear that with wisdom and understanding, his readers would be able to discern the number of the beast and the number of his name. Now, obviously, no amount of wisdom or discernment would allow a first century reader to identify a 21st century beast.
Well, the thing about it is I can, because it seems to me when it's talking about the slave and the poor and the free, when I'm thinking free, I'm thinking United States. When I'm thinking the slaves, you can find that anywhere else in the world too, and that could match up with certain parts of the area. Because my understanding about the book of Revelation is when the Antichrist takes
Revelation.
Over,
yeah. But
he's going to be forcing everybody to set up in his kingdom.
Well, first of all, the book of Revelation doesn't ever use the word Antichrist.
Well, you can find that in other books, like you say. You can go to the Old Testament and hear the song of the background to signify the New Testament.
No, you can find Antichrist in the New Testament as well, but you don't find it in the book of Revelation. And what I'm saying is what you do find in Revelation is the mark of the beast, and the mark of the beast is a parody of the mark of the Lamb. Just as the mark on the foreheads of the 144,000 in Revelation 14 symbolize identity with the Lamb, so the mark in Revelation 13 symbolizes identity with the beast. When Jesus says, "On him who overcomes, I will write the name of my God and the name of the city of my God." Do you have that written on your forehead?
Well, no, but I understand what you're saying, yeah.
Okay, so the point is that the mark of the beast is a parody of the mark of the Lamb. And you should always take your own opinions and tether them to the Word of God, not to a subjective flight of fancy.
Right. The forehead, I understand that, but the thing about it was, is it says he forced everyone to receive this mark, and without it, you will not be able to buy or sell. To me, that puts it in a different category. I mean,
it doesn't put it in a. I'm saying that even if I would grant your premise, which I don't, even based on your line of argumentation, it doesn't mean that the mark has to be a physical mark,
and it doesn't mean it ain't.
Well, it does,
you know,
mean it.
You got to look at it both ways, too.
No, look, if you start interpreting the Bible like this, there's all kinds of danger. the danger doesn't lie in the use of language, but the abuse of language. In Revelation 12, the Apostle John describes an enormous red dragon with seven heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his heads. His tail sweeps a third of the stars out of the sky and flings them to the earth. If you would interpret that language in a literalistic fashion, you would miss the point of the passage. Not only would a single star, let alone a third of the stars, obliterate Earth, but dragons are the stuff of mythology, not theology. The Apostle John does not want us to believe that dragons are real, nor does he want us to believe that the dragon's tail could sweep a third of the stars out of the sky. He wants us to understand the reality of the devil's cunning wisdom, to wit the seven heads, his great power, the 10 horns, his authority to influence others, the 7 diadems. If you start reading Revelation in the wrong way, if you don't know the Old Testament, and you don't read Revelation in light of the Old Testament, you come up with subjective flights of fancy. And
right.
Then you miss the point of the Bible.
The earth are nations. I know the symbolic things with the nations and all that, but that's why I called is because, you know, it, to me, when you look at verse 15 and 16, causing people, great, small, foreign, pre, to receive this mark, and then later down the road they kill people who don't take the mark.
But I'm trying to explain to you something. I'm saying that even if I were to grant your premise, which I don't, that it still does not have to mean a literal mark, because I should know, Travis, whether you belong to Jesus Christ or you belong to the beast based on your behavior. What you do and what you say identifies you as to whom you belong. So you are already identified without any visible mark, and that's the whole point. If you interpret Scripture in light of Scripture, the forehead and the hands are Old Testament symbols of a person's belief and behavior. You see that in Exodus 13 or Deuteronomy 6 or Ezekiel 9. In other words, I don't think you want to hear this. I think you have a presupposition and you want to just stick with this.
I agree with you and I hear what you're saying, but I mean, they're like with the FRID chip tracking device that they're trying to install on people, for it to work, it can only work in the right hand. And sometimes you can confirm the Bible by stepping outside of the Bible with some of the technologies that they were talking about for the Antichrist to take over the world.
Well, I think rather than fearfully avoiding microchip technology, we should, with fear and trembling, resist the temptation to be conformed to the evil system of the world.
I agree with that. I was just saying, well, I guess we'll just wait and see. I mean,
we don't have to wait and see, because if you learn to read Revelation for all it's worth, then you'll understand what Revelation says, and then you won't get caught up in newspaper theology.
Right. Well, that's why I called you, because, I mean, after I was reading some of that, I was like, wait a minute here. I mean, it sounds like he's forcing everyone to take this mark, and if this ain't literal, then, you know, it's confusing sometimes.
Yeah, well, what I'm pointing out is if you don't take the time to read the Bible in terms of the art and science of biblical interpretation, then you can come up with all kinds of wild and fanciful ideas, and you can take things that were identified with a particular epoch of time and then import them into our time and come up with conspiracy theories. Revelation is not a book of riddles originating from a shallow post-Christian mind. It's a book of symbols that are deeply rooted in Old Testament history. And the reason we have difficulty understanding them is because we don't know our Bibles. And that's why John reminds us repeatedly that his prophetic words are in keeping with the words of the Old Testament.
Yeah, and I think reading the prophet Daniel coincides with the book of Revelation. So I think those two books are very important to, you know, understand the book of Revelation a little better if you understand the book of Daniel.
Yes, and also I would say Ezekiel is important to get a
right.
grasp on, yes.
Even Isaiah has some stuff in there too.
That's absolutely right. You can find all of the symbolism in the Old Testament and sprinkled liberally throughout it.
Yeah, and the thing of what's symbolic and what's not symbolic, sometimes you can get lost up in that. I, you know, is trying to figure out sometimes, because I really, the book of Revelation is an exciting book for me, but it just comes down to what's symbolic and what's not symbolic. And it seems to me every Bible scholar don't believe in the rapture. Some believe the trib. Some believe it's at the end of the age. And they all seem to have scripture to back their own theories. And it's interesting when you talk to Bible scholars, everybody has their own conclusion on all of it. And you got to find your own way in between that. Most important is following Christ, obviously. But secondly, you got to find your niche in there. And it can take a long time to really figure out the book, you know?
Well, I appreciate your passion, and I appreciate your open mind, and I have written about this in a book called The Apocalypse Code. So there's a book that kind of leads you through understanding what Revelation is communicating.
Right. Do you believe in the rapture?
Well, it depends on what you mean by the rapture. I don't believe in a pre-tribulational rapture. I don't believe in a mid-tribulational rapture, and I don't believe in a post-tribulational rapture. And I certainly have pointed out on this broadcast and in my books very clearly why I don't. It's a rather new idea. Speaking of the pre-tribulational rapture, the fact that it's new doesn't mean it's not true. It's a 19th century idea. But we should examine it carefully, and that's precisely what I do in my book, The Apocalypse Code. Appreciate your call. Remember that this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. We don't say what is popular. We do say what is true. And we are concerned that people grasp the art and science of biblical interpretation. If you do, the Bible will open up like a fragrant blossom.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org. where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In The Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.